Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Well, again, we're in Revelation 18, and I'm going to begin tonight at verse 6. Revelation 18 and verse 6. I'm going to read from my Bible first, and then we'll come back from to the study guide and to the information that we have there as we take a look tonight at the continuing judgment on Babylon and how that judgment is going to be defined. So from God's Word, we read, "Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. As we continue to look at Babylon, as it is defined in Revelation and given to us in Revelation, again we realize what we're looking at is a combination of a worldwide political system and a worldwide religious system that the Antichrist has used to build up his domain, to build up his presence and his influence worldwide, and to initiate his laws and his rules and his judgments around the world. And when he is through using Babylon, he will turn his back on the political system, he will turn his back on the religious system, he will turn his back on the treaty that he has so signed with Israel to keep peace among them. He will turn his back on any allegiances that he had. He will set himself up in the temple, and he will set himself up to be worshipped as God. From this will come judgment. Judgment upon Babylon for being the system that has so willfully given herself over to him. Judgment upon the Antichrist and those following him. Judgment upon those who have went out of their way to martyr the Christians, to hunt the Christians, to persecute the Christians. And that is the Babylon that we are looking at as being judged. But exactly what will that judgment look like? That's what we're going to view tonight. We're going to get a glimpse into the depth and the breadth of what judgment will be to Babylon when this unfolds. So notice with me first, in verse 6, we are told from the text, "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to the works," according to her works. This angel now speaks not to John, but speaks to God. And God's call for vengeance on Babylon is pay her back. And the angel asks God, pay her back, but pay her back double for the martyred saints. And if we go back to chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we will revisit the martyred saints of the tribulation period and the many that will give their blood and see their blood spilled because they chose to follow Christ instead of the Antichrist. Well, now the angel is seeking God and speaking to God and saying, double, 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 double the work, double everything that is given and done to this system. The angel's prayer that we are reading is a prayer for justice that's based on the Old Testament principle known as a lex talionis. It is better known as the law of retaliation in the Old Testament. It is the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is given and it is seen most predominantly in Exodus chapter 21 and verses around verse 24, Babylon has been extended grace. They have heard warnings from God. They have been given opportunity, an opportunity to avoid vengeance, to avoid destruction. But they have chosen to turn their back on it. Time and time again and again and again, Babylon has decided to not do this, to not repent, to not give themselves over to God's grace. That is a lesson that we can learn tonight, each one of us, in our own lives as we go about our daily walk. There are folks out and among us tonight who are continuously refusing to give repentance to God, who are refusing to seek Him, who are refusing to come to Him. They are pushing away and pushing away and pushing away. They have no repentance. They have no remorse in their lives for the things that they do. We have to understand the day will come when God's grace will run out on this type of behavior. Folks can only refuse and reject God for so long until His grace runs out. And when it runs out, there is nothing left for them but judgment. And that is where we're at tonight in our study with Babylon. Babylon has reached that point, just as every individual person will reach or risk reaching that point in their life. But we have to understand something. Retaliation and vengeance belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God and solely Him. The angel is not asking for themselves to have the liberty to give vengeance and to give justice. No, they're asking God to grant that, to give that justice. Tonight we often feel or come to points in our lives where we feel like we have been so wronged that there is an injustice, and we want justice in our lives, and we want to see things brought into vengeance. We want to see folks repaid for what they have done. And if we're not careful, we will put ourselves in a heart that is prideful and that is self-righteous and self-centered, and we will go after a vendetta of judgment on folks whom we feel have wronged us. The proper thing for us to do today in the age that we live in is seek God's hand in all of these matters. Let God have His will and His way in everyone's life. In my life, let God have His way in my life, so that I'm not seeking a personal vengeance on anyone else. I'm seeking God's will on their life. The reason being, I'm just as fallible as anyone else is. I am just as apt to make a mistake, and I'm just apt to make a false impression. I'm just as apt to be prideful as anyone else is. Why do I have the right to go seeking vengeance on someone else when it may be me that may need the greater work? I need to look at myself first, and that's what the angel is showing tonight. The angel is showing tonight to look at God and let God be the one who dishes out the retaliation as it is needed. Let Him be the one in judgment as it is needed. We as believers must never say, "I will repay evil." Instead, as Proverbs 20:22 says, we need to wait on the Lord and let the Lord save us in His time and in His grace, in His time period. Because after all, if that would be the case, then someone could have at times past in our lives prayed for vengeance or went after to repay vengeance on our lives, and we may have never have had the opportunity to have been saved. It may not have been because we were an evil person or an unsavable person, but it may have just been because someone else had taken it upon themselves to come and repay us with whatever they felt like we owed. Maybe if it was even taking our lives. But by the grace of God, that didn't happen. By the grace of God, we had the privilege of seeking His forgiveness in our lives, and we should be prayerfully seeking God's moving in the lives of all of the others around us and not wanting to be a vindictive person. Christians are to see that no one repays another with evil, but that we always seek after that which is good for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 reminds us of that tonight, that we should always seek the good for one another. We should always seek God's grace in someone's life, that we should never seek repaying evil for evil, not returning evil or an insult for an insult, but giving a blessing instead. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 asks us and reminds us that we need to be seeking a blessing on behalf of those who are harming us, who are insulting us, who are hurting us, that we need to be showing them the love of God, as I said this morning, the love of God portrayed through our lives and lived through our lives in order to glorify Christ and lift Him up. Well, we need to also see that when we read in our text, we see to give back to Babylon, doubling according to her deeds. Doubling doesn't mean times two in this case. When we look at the Greek that comes into that, and we will see on the sidebar there in verse 6, that it has the same sense of full or overflowing. The punishment, in other words, will fit the crime. It isn't a matter of making times two the punishment, but it is a matter of making the punishment fit the crime. The angel is asking God, look at the crimes that Babylon has committed, look at how severe they have been, and give a full and proper justice, a full and proper judgment. Let the punishment fit the crime. And we don't have to worry about that with God. God is just. God is true. God is, He's all-knowing in everything and in everyone's life. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And because God knows that, and what's going on in our lives on a daily basis, God will always give full and recompense judgment for everything. It will always fit the crime. Now, if we want to say that another way in the day of the church age, we can say it like this. Those who are saved by grace through faith will have their sins forgiven, and God will not see their sin because of the blood of Christ. Those who do not have their sin forgiven, when they face eternity, they will have no recompense, they will have no grace, they will have no mercy, and the judgment will fit the crime. The rejection of Christ will be faced with an eternal separation from God. There will be nothing but hell and everlasting torment for those who do not know Jesus. Yes, in everything that's said and done tonight, the punishment will always fit the crime with God. Well, when we look at the cup, when we see the cup which has been mixed, the angel asked that God would mix twice as much for her. The cup of the wicked will also be the cup of the wrath of God. Whatever the wicked do against the children of God, against the household of God, whatever the wicked do in that instant, however deep it may be, the wickedness, the torture, the persecution, even the martyrdom that is given out to Christianity around the world, even in our little Bible Belt area where we're at tonight, when that persecution comes and when it comes upon us because of who we are, whatever that persecution is, the angel asks God to let His wrath meet the same, whatever's poured out of that cup on us, to let that same wrath be poured out of God's cup upon them. And God will meet that. God will do that very thing. There are plenty pieces of Scripture in the book of Revelation that bring us around to that. Chapter 14, verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 2, 4, and 6. All talk about the cup of the wicked. Chapter 14, verse 10, and chapter 16, verse 19, both talk about the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be mixed twice as much for the evil and the wickedness that has been poured out on God's people. And then there's a third call for vengeance on Babylon. To the degree that she's glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I will sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning to that degree. Exactly how bad will Babylon and this system be? Three things I want to point out to you. First, she was proud in that she glorified herself. God, who said, I will not give my glory to another in Isaiah 42:8, hates pride, as he said in Proverbs 16:16 and 17 and James 4:6. For what she says, to the degree that she has glorified herself, Babylon will be a proud system. Babylon will be a system that looks only to itself. Babylon will be a system that says, look at me. Look at my political influence. Look at my religious influence. Look at my influence on the economy of the world. Babylon will be a system that says, I can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. It will be the pride of Babylon that will lead to its destruction, that will pave the road that will lead to its destruction, as pride does in the lives of many people tonight. We have a tendency to want to look upon ourselves and see what I have done, what I have accomplished, what I have made of myself, and then without giving God any credit or anything of that nature. But yet, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves and our pride paving a road to destruction in our own lives, and possibly not even in our own lives, but possibly in the lives of our families and in the lives of our loved ones. But when we get past pride, we notice that she also lived sensuously. In other words, she pursued a self-gratifying lifestyle. The Bible pronounced those who do so to be dead even while they yet live. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6, and you'll see Paul talking to Timothy about that. Self-gratification is looking at anything that says, look what I want. This is what I deserve. This is what I have earned. This is what is good for me. This is all about me. I am building myself up. Now, it may not be that obvious, but this is how God sees it. If it is something that is self-gratifying, something that we are placing above God, placing above Him in everything in our daily lives, I'm not talking about a vacation, and I'm not talking about anything, any hobbies or anything of that nature. That's not self-gratification. What I'm talking about is when something becomes so important in our lives personally that we put it ahead of everything. And whatever I want, whatever is that important, that comes first in my life. That is a life of self-gratification. That is a life that Babylon, the system in Revelation, was living. But it isn't something that's going to be new, because people have been living a self-gratifying life since the days of Cain and Abel. They have been living it all through the creation of humanity. It's not something that will begin here in this day and age, just like pride is not something that will begin with the new Babylon in Revelation. It is something that will carry through the ages of humanity, and it will expound itself to this point where it will be seen politically, religiously, economically, socially, culturally, all around the world because of the influence that's given. Self-gratification is something that needs to be taken seriously in the lives of the church today so that we don't wind up putting ourselves in a spot where we are the church of Laodicea, where we become lukewarm. Pride and self-gratification will make us lukewarm in our churches today. Well, there is a third thing here that we see out of this passage that we need to be careful with. She was guilty of self-sufficiency and presumptuously overestimating her power. She said in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Remember, in the church during John's day, the church took care of widows. Widows who were widows indeed were taken care of by the church. Literally, in the first, second, and third centuries, literally, in those days, if there was what the Bible called a widow, a true widow, and they had no one, they could come to the church, and they would be taken into the church. They would live in the church. They would help care for the church. They would cook and take care of and help do things in the church and work in the physical church itself in return for a place to sleep and food. Literally, that is the way it happened in the first, second, and third centuries when they said they would take in a widow who was a widow indeed. That is the way that it took place and the way that it happened. So with that in mind, come back to this statement that Babylon made. I sit as a queen and I am not a widow. Babylon puts itself on a position of a throne, having authority over people, and is prideful and presumptuous in that they need no one else's help. No one has to take care of them. No one has to help them. Hey, think about political systems and religious systems. Political systems tax and tax and tax and tax. If they want more money to spend, they just take more money to spend. They build themselves up in a hierarchy and in a place of authority. And that's where they overrule. And that's where they take care of people. In a religious system, they build a system that looks down upon folks. There are religions tonight who oppress people in order to get what they want, in order to be successful, in order to be authoritative, and in order to be all of those things. Babylon was guilty of self-sufficiency. Babylon doesn't need any help. There are people tonight who live and die by the attitude they do not need any help. They need no help. I've got news for you. Every one of us living and breathing needs help. Every one of us has to call on help at some point in time. I do. More so now than ever. The older I get, the more I find myself having to call upon help from other people. That's just the way life works. That's why God puts us into groups of people. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. So that one hand can help the other hand. So that one finger can help the other finger. So that we can work together and to accomplish the things that we're needing. It is no one has the ability to say that it is all about me. That I don't need anybody else's help. The body of Christ is established in such a way that we avoid that. If we're doing things according to the book, we're not going to be self-sufficient. We're not going to be presumptuous in anything. We're not going to be an authoritative figure over anyone because it's not going to be about us. But these three things are prominent in this passage tonight. Pride, self-gratification, and self-sufficiency. Again, all three of these are not new to Revelation. They have been into the hearts and the lives of people since the beginning of time. But they are expanded here in this teaching to show that this was the attitude of a government system that the Antichrist helped build and helped lift up so that he could take its place and put himself in that role. The three sins that Babylon will receive, for those three sins, I guess I should say, Babylon is going to receive torment and mourning. Torment in the Greek comes from the word besansimus, and it literally means torture, literally. Mourning refers to grief that torture produces. Those things are very specific in God's Word. Hell will be a place of unimaginable torment and of crushing grief. And that is where Babylon is headed. Babylon is headed into the pits of hell. And those who choose to live the life of Babylon are going to follow it there. And go there with it. Now that is in the day ahead. But again, when we stop and think about the world that we live in tonight, we can very easily see that we are paving the way into the tribulation period and into the period of time when Babylon will rise to the surface and will be a dominant figure. We can see that very plainly tonight. And the angel makes a few more notes. The angel says, for this reason, which catalogs the sins above that have just been listed, the pride, the self-sufficiency, and the self-gratification, Babylon's destruction will not be a progressive destruction. Again, it will not be a slow progressive destruction. That wicked city is going to be destroyed instantly. In one day. Take a look at verse 8. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. In one day. God's Word says it plainly. There will be no opportunities. There will be no gradual, pain, suffering. It will be judgment. God's wrath will be poured out upon Babylon. Just as God's wrath is going to be poured out upon sin, unrepentant sin, God's wrath will be. After those three plagues, the plagues of pestilence and mourning and famine, are run its course, Babylon will be burned up with fire. It says death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. We cannot take God for granted. God is gracious. God is merciful. Today we live in the most wonderful period of humanity that has ever been created. We live in the day of grace. But in living in that day of grace, we cannot take God for granted, because the time is coming when God will move from being the lamb to being the lion. He will move from being that person who is gracious and merciful to anyone who will come to him, to being that person, that judge, that God who says, no, that door is closed. No more. That day will come. It will come upon an individual who has sinned away their day of grace. It will come upon a nation who has reached down and taken hold of the reins of Babylon and tried to exalt itself in the very ways that this has happened. It will come in the future upon the world, because the world will follow Babylon. We have to be careful tonight. We have to be careful how we handle God. We have to be careful how we understand God. We can't just write God off as being a mean, ugly, evil, judgmental God, because that's not who He is. We can't write Him off as making Him the gracious, all-forgiving God who will not punish anyone, because that isn't who He is either. He is both. And that today we have grace and mercy to repent of our sin, but those who choose not to have nothing to look forward to but the God of judgment that's coming. It is a defining view of God's judgment. And it is a defining view that not only looks ahead to what will come, but it looks back to what has been promised since the days of the Garden of Eden and the failure and the fall of Adam and Eve. It's not anything new, but it is something that we have to learn and see the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation to fully grasp its understanding. I pray tonight that God has touched your heart in some way and encouraged you in some way, that our walk with Him is a walk that is forever building and growing, and our grace in Him through Jesus Christ tonight is something that is forever special. And it's so special, it's something that we should not be hiding and holding in our hearts, but something that we should be sharing to all concerned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Lord God, I thank You for the privilege of standing once again and opening Your Word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that it goes out to accomplish what You have purposed it to do. Now, dear Lord, I pray that You would take and lead, guide, and direct each family of this church, of this congregation. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would lead us to see souls saved. I pray that we would see this community moved into a mighty revival for Jesus Christ. And help us, Heavenly Father, to take seriously God and who He is and where He stands, what He has promised, and what will be the ultimate end for each one of us, sinner and saint, wherever we may stand in His eyes and in His view. Lead, guide, and direct us. Thank You again for everything that's been done. Thank You for Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.